Tonight is our second evening where we're taking some time out to think about our world, I guess our world of things. Last week, Michael looked at the question, what we wear, and the fact that we can enjoy what we wear as Christians, but the important point about not getting clothes too important in our lives, the need for self-control and consideration of others. And tonight we're thinking about what we create. We're thinking about the human capacity for creativity, the way that we can make things and we can appreciate what others have created as well. Now, you may be here tonight and you're, I don't know, you'd be classified in the world's eyes as an arty type. I don't know. If so, you're probably thinking, great, I haven't often thought about this in terms of what the Bible has to say about it. Maybe you're here and you think, the arts are all a big waste of time and money. Well, God has, I mean, even that observation about how we're different shows that God has made us all different. But he has, as we'll see, to different degrees, put creativity within us. Different degrees and in different ways. You know, whether it's works of art and going to galleries, or just, you know, most of us will wonder why we appreciate something or a particular colour or a layout or, you know, choosing wool to knit something or whatever. There is something in us that loves to create. Maybe music is your thing. God has not put us in a monochrome world, drab world, but one with great capacity for creativity and the appreciation of what others have made. So we're just going to think, well, how do we think about that in a Christian way? How do you start to think about that in a Christian way? And the way we'll do so is through these four categories that are hopefully coming up on the screen. Was that me who did that, or you? I did it. Great. Okay. There's sort of some four circles there. That says creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And it's basically the Bible's big storyline in a nutshell, sometimes called the redemptive historical approach, because it's looking at the history of the world through God's redemption of it. And you can look at any subject like this, humanity, for example, in his created state, in his sinful, fallen state, his redeemed state, and so on. But we're looking at a couple of subjects, sometimes seen probably as outside Christianity, bring them inside and say, well, what does God think about creativity? What place does it have in God's kingdom? So let's start with creation, first big step, where we see creativity birthed, And here in Genesis chapter 1, we see the master creator, and he includes in his own creation creatures. And on those creatures, he stamps his own image, including his attribute of creativity. You know the first verse of the Bible, I'm guessing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and so on. Light, the expanse, the sky, the waters, the vegetation, the stars and the planets, life in the water, life on the land, life in the sky, life everywhere. He's a sovereign creator. When you look at Genesis 1, there's no rivals to him. There's no one with counter-proposals to God's creation. He's sovereign. He's also an extravagant creator. The waters swarm and the with animals and the skies swarm with birds. He's an imaginative creator. Just look at the range of creation that your creator has come up with. And some things he's made do seem to have been created simply for beauty. Of what other use is a sunset, for example? He's an orderly creator. Day one, two, three, four, five, six, rest. He's a God who's able to rest and to look on what he has done, to identify something as good, to appreciate it sometimes, seven times, in fact, we hear the phrase, God saw that it was good. Like an artist who can rightly find satisfaction in their work. And so for our proper understanding of God and ourselves in God's world, we mustn't forget this central aspect of who God is. He has made everything. We are made by him and for him. And as the Creator God makes the first man and woman from whom all others will come, he passes on to them so much of himself. So verse 26 there on the screen, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Three times that word image, it's no accident. God created man in his own image. Specifically, regarding creativity, we can say what that does and doesn't mean. It does mean, I think, that we share something of his creativity. The reason we can enjoy being creative people is that God is. And that's there in the language. So in chapter 2, verse 7, it's not there on the screen, but we read that the Lord God formed the man of the dust. And that word formed, that's a word that gets used by ordinary people, about ordinary people later on. So, for example, Habakkuk 2, 18, what profit is an idol when its former has shaped it? So as God has shaped creation, there's a lesser sense in which we can shape things. He's made us to do that. When you're actively forming or creating something, you're acting in line with God's image in you. It's going to be a very distorted reflection of him, but it's from him, that urge to create. So being made in God's image does mean that we have something, we share his creativity, but it also doesn't mean something. It doesn't mean that we match his creativity. And that's a fairly obvious point, isn't it? He is still God. He has no rivals. His status as the great creator is totally unrivaled by the world's greatest artists and architects and musicians and so on. We're like him, but we're not like him. And this is such a profound truth, but it's easy to forget, isn't it? There would simply be no creativity without a creator God. So, the master creator includes in his creation creatures in whom he stamps his image, including his attribute of creativity. What creative gifts do you have? We may think of them as coming from our teachers or our genes or through sheer hard work or whatever, but ultimately it's from God. You're made in his image. That's something to celebrate. We like this because he is like that. So first of all, creation. Second, let's think about the fall, where we see creativity spoiled. As soon as sin enters, it taints everything, including creativity, which now has the potential to draw us away from God. And it's no more clearly seen, I think, than by looking at physical attractiveness in people. So in Genesis, there are a number of people who are described as being physically attractive. And in each case, it's a stumbling block for them. It's no longer just a sort of purely good thing. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, is a woman beautiful in appearance. And that led Abraham to lie in Egypt because she was so beautiful. Rebecca, described similarly, and Isaac fell into the same sin. Joseph was handsome in appearance. What did that lead to? Sexual assault in Potiphar's house. So suddenly you see when you come to the fall, what is being good, suddenly it is twisted. That wouldn't have happened like that with Joseph if there'd been no fall. Now clearly all physical attractiveness is from God. He's got his reasons for bestowing beauty on some and not on others. That would just be a mystery to us. But we can see that in a sinful world, good looks are not just an unmixed blessing at all. And thinking about the fall and creativity being spoiled, you come to the Ten Commandments and they address that. So the second commandment I'm going to put up on the screen, which touches on creativity, given to Israel when formed as a nation. Now, obviously, creativity is not the main point here. God is. the proper worship of God. But God says to his people then, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. I don't know what you make of that command, particularly if you're someone, you know, if you ever, I don't know, created anything which represents anything on earth, a tree, done a drawing, done a sketch of a bit of grass or a cow. It looks a bit dodgy, but, you know, it was my cow that I drew. Looks like it rules everything out, but we always need to see a passage in its context, and it's important, I think, to understand what this does and doesn't mean. The immediate context is this, just to widen it out and see the two verses on either side. Verse 3 said, you shall have no gods before me. And the one after also is about not having another god before Yahweh. It's not that making images is bad, but making them for worship is what God is commanding against. And that's confirmed by the wider context. So just a few chapters later, God proceeds to tell his people to make all sorts of things which are images of things on earth and in heaven. So in the tabernacle, it's got lampstands decorated with earthly things, blossoms and flowers. And the Ark of the Covenant have two cherubim over it, things in heaven. And we know God doesn't contradict himself. So clearly we can see the second commandment is not telling us not to make images of anything at all. It's to do with worshipping God rightly, and that's how it's traditionally been understood. I just think it's really important we don't place creative limits where God has not placed them. But clearly from that command, we're not to make images of God himself. He's already given us an image of himself. What is that? What's the image that God has given of himself already? Or at this point, though, before we've got to Jesus, let us make them in our image. So, interesting, isn't it? If you want to see the image of God, look around you. Now, of course, your point about Jesus coming, we see the far greater image of God, unspoilt by sin. But the point is, God has said, don't make other images of me. I've given you an image. And that's the only image you're to look at. So if we care about creativity, we'll care about using it well to honor God and not allow it to draw us away from the proper worship of God. That's a big principle. Okay, now who's the artist there? Michelangelo. Okay. And there is Michelangelo happily breaking the second commandment by depicting God on the right-hand side. Okay, I've left his fingers in. God creating Adam. And of course, that's the Sistine Chapel where the cardinals recently selected their new pope. And Michelangelo did a lot of drawing of things in heaven and on earth. And many of you will have gone and seen that. And in his really old age, went to an exhibition last year where there was just stuff focusing on Michelangelo, the old man. And one thing stood out to me. He looked at his relationship with his artistic skills. And he said this. Now I recognize how laden with error was the affectionate fantasy that made art an idol and sovereign to me. So Michelangelo, one of the greatest artists ever, recognized that even if he wasn't creating literal idols, creativity itself, his own art, can become its own idol. So in this category of the fall, we're seeing a don't. Don't make images which draw you away from God. Don't allow your creative gift to do that, to be abused. But there's also a do here as well, because in this same period, God gives commands to build a tabernacle and make it really ornate and have gold and all sorts of cherubim woven into tapestries. Just go away and read Exodus 25 to 30 or so, and you see images of from earth and on heaven around the tabernacle for the glory of God. Twice we're told that the garments for the priests were made for glory and for beauty, although when you get to their linen undergarments, I notice it doesn't use the same language. It would be hard to see how they'd be made for beauty. But God cared about the beauty of the tabernacle and the temple. He didn't just make them functional. He gave specific blueprints, and he also gave something else. Rather wonderfully, he gave of his own spirit, his own Holy Spirit. So the first person in the Bible to be described as being filled with the Holy Spirit is an artist or a craftsman. A guy who worked with his hands, with metal and other crafts and things. His name is Bezalel, and you can read about him. There's the verses from Exodus 31. He's the man charged with building the tabernacle, overseeing the work. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, in carving wood, to work in every craft." Commenting on this passage, Alec Mattia, really well-respected commentator on the Bible, says this: "It's not only for what we might class as spiritual work that the Holy Spirit comes to equip us. He was there when the craftsman's drawings were made, verse 4, when the wood was carved, when the carpentry was done. He was the inspiration of the weaver and the smith, the needlework, the tailor, and the chemist." He's referring to the mixing of the incense at that point. "Whenever a willing heart commits itself to hear the call of God and to do the will of God, the filling of the Spirit of God may be reverently assumed." So even in this fallen world that we're looking at this point, God has given ability to make. I know it was a one-off, the tabernacle, that you and I are not going to be called to be involved in. But actually praying for God's creative equipping doesn't seem to be an unbiblical prayer. We can't say it's an area of life that God doesn't care about. Here we see, as Ryken puts it, art in the service of truth. Art in the service of truth. So in the fall, I guess to summarize that bit, we see in the second commandment the warning that art, creativity, can draw us away from the proper worship of God. But we also see a positive equipping of Bezalel, art in the service of truth. That also can be, that can exist, even in a sinful world. Creation, fall. What about redemption? What happens to creativity there? And the thing to say here is that while Christ's redemption changes everything, it doesn't, of course, change everything immediately, does it? In the world of art, suddenly you get all sorts of paintings of a man on a cross. If you were never knowing anything about Jesus and you just looked at the art of humanity, it would suddenly change, wouldn't it? But that's quite a superficial observation. Doesn't the gospel have more impact on creativity than that? And of course it does. Colossians 1:19 there on the screen shows the total impact that it has. "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The sinners are united with their Maker by the cross, by the death of his Son. Everything else will eventually, in its right time, be reconciled as well to himself. Everything put on its proper footing, everything upside down, turned the right way up. Everything lost at the fall, restored. And so it's not surprising when we look at Jesus coming, we see echoes of creation. Think of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters at his baptism, which recalls Genesis 1. Jesus has again come to declare light into a dark world. So the gospel changes everything. I mean, superficially, a new subject matter, as I've commented on the world of art, but a new freedom, new accountability for our gifts, a new Lord in whose service to use them, a new certainty about the future, and certainly a new priority. Here's another question for you, and I think this might be harder to answer. Can you name the artist? Much lesser known than Michelangelo. Lilia Strutter, 19th century, and she's not well known as an artist because she actually made a decision that meant she didn't become a professional. She was from London. She had huge artistic talent, as you can see. She was so good, in fact, that John Ruskin, who was the big art guru at the time, he promised her immortality. If only she would, I quote, give herself up to art. Immortality if you give yourself up to art. And she agonized over that decision and finally said this. I see clear as daylight now. I cannot give myself to painting in the way he means and continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. She decided to go and be a missionary in Algeria because she knew that getting people into heaven was more important than reflecting heavenly creativity in this life. And I'm not saying that all creative Christians should give up their art. Far from it. In fact, I think our basic starting point, as Paul says, is remain as you are. But here is someone who knew that in a fallen world, creativity can draw us away from the great priority. And she saw the decision that she had to make. And most of all, of course, the gospel gives us great confidence, a new confidence that the new creation is going to happen exactly as God has said. So we're going to move on to consider that fourth point. We go from creation through fall, redemption, and land on the new creation, where we see creativity restored. And the new creation is a physical place. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then, of course, we have the description of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and the loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place is with God. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, as we've sung tonight. This is what our hearts, this is where you're headed, believer, to the new creation. And the best thing there will be the presence of God. He'll be our God. We'll be his people. Nothing will ever change that. The spoiler of all things will be thrown down. And everything will be put on its proper footing. War and peace. You know, look at the news and give thanks for that. Sin and suffering, no more. Creativity will be what it's meant to be. There are two things about the new creation which, when considered together, I think are especially exciting. Hopefully for you, however much you see yourself as a creative person. And the first is this. The new creation will be a physical place. The new creation will be a physical place. God has made us physical beings forever. We don't lose our bodies. We just get resurrected ones when our old ones rot away. Like Jesus. Look at Jesus in his resurrection body. God has made us physical beings. And Jesus' own resurrection body is evidence of that. You know, he was man on earth, and he is man in heaven. We looked at that when we thought about the Heidelberg Catechism a bit. He's taken humanity up with him to heaven. Now, I know this figurative language in Revelation 21 about precious stones and so on, which I don't think we need to take literally, but that shouldn't distract us from the fact that this is a new earth. It's a real place. It's called a new earth. It's not called the new cloud. So there's this one thing I want us to hold, that the new creation will be a physical place. Second thing to think about with regard to the new creation, to consider alongside that, is this. In the new creation, we can expect to be recognisably ourselves. In the new creation, we can expect to be recognisably ourselves. You, you, and me, me. Again, think of Jesus' resurrection body. It was different, but it was him. We're not expecting, are we, the hard drives of our lives to be wiped and our identities all to be gone and we restart again. And it doesn't matter who we were now. It doesn't matter if I was Tim in this life or King David. We just kind of get wiped and then enter heaven. No. There will be something about King David that will be different to me, that will be about how God has shaped him in this life. Some of Jesus' parables imply this. You know, responsibilities are given there based on our actions here. There's a level of continuity. 1 Corinthians talks about works which will be burned up because they're not built on the foundation of Christ, but also works which survive, interestingly. So what I'm saying is, I think there are good reasons to see some continuity between this life and the next. How God is shaping us now will have some bearing on what we are then. So put those two things together. The new creation is a physical place. And in that new creation, we can expect to be recognizably ourselves. Put those together. In the physical new creation, we can expect to be recognizably ourselves. The point I'm getting to is how God is shaping me now, who I am, what I enjoy, what he's gifted me to do. Maybe it's creativity, maybe it's something else, or creativity in a different form, will likely have some sort of expression there as well. Maybe this little illustration will help. In the early days of our marriage, we lived in different places, moved quite a bit early on, moved to a different house and had a kind of complete mess of a garden, and we really got really into enjoying clearing it, shaping it, transforming it into something more pleasant. But sometimes it was very natural to think, what's the point? We know we're going to move again in a year or two. What's the point? And I think my response became, in my own head at least, it's not just about the garden, it's about what you learn in the process, who you become, skills you learn from it, how it's shaping you, and what you can then apply to the future. I guess what I'm saying about the new creation is similar to that. Personally, I find that really exciting. So even Eden, Genesis 1 or 2, good though it was designed for human creative input, wasn't it? Adam was designed, was given the task of doing that, caring for it. The new creation is Eden restored. So who knows what creative tasks he will have for his people? It is where art and everything will be fully redeemed and sanctified. So I guess what I'm saying is, believer, raise your sights to what is to come. There may be more work ahead for you than you think. The sort of work that God is gifting you in even now. Now, just want to pause and say, there is a teaching that I'm not saying. There's a verse in Revelation 21 that's often pointed to about the kings of the earth bringing their glory into the new creation and the honor of the nations. I don't think that fits with what I'm saying. I don't think that's about taking the best architecture of this world and taking it to heaven. But I think there are other good reasons, as we've seen, to see some continuity between this life and the next. You might think, well, hold on a minute, I thought the Bible talked about everything being burned up and starting afresh, surely, you know, 2 Peter 3, the heavens will pass away with a roar and so on. Yeah, absolutely, but the Christian won't be. We won't be burned up. And they're a central person shaped in this life. They're redeemed and taken to the new creation. Here's an attempt at a sort of a summary. Creativity is a gift of God to us. And despite our sin, Jesus' redemption means it has a glorious future. Creativity is a gift of God to us, and despite our sin, Jesus' redemption means it has a glorious future. Creation, let's be thankful. Trace any gift of creativity back to the Creator, committing ourselves to use it for His glory. Fall, be warned. Creativity can easily be used to draw us away from God, away from worshipping Him. Redemption, be confident. Be confident about the kingdom. Christ is bringing in a new creation, of course. The most important thing about it, be there. Whether you consider yourself a creative or not, be there by the cross of Christ. And may God be your God and you be part of His people in the new creation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are any smidgen of creativity we see in this life is just a very poor shadow of your glorious creativity as our Creator. Father, we're astonished when we consider the heavens, the universe, the stars that you've set in place. And we pray that we be those who have the right humility, right sense of why you've made us as we are, and a right sense of throwing ourselves into things. And most of all, caring that we would be there in the new creation, that people would hear the gospel, would know of Jesus' redemption. We bring our thinking on this topic to you. Pray you guide us in any further conversation or thinking we have on it, so that we may truly be worshipping our Creator in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.